This morning, I want to talk about a Savior is born, and Greg left before I got a chance to tell him that Greg's prayer and Greg's communion pretty much goes along with the message I brought. It amazes me how God does that. And I had a whole different message wrote yesterday, and I got up this morning, and it's like, nah, you need to bring a different message. So I'm going to do a little different approach to this very familiar Christmas text, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. This is the, I hate to say pat, but it's the go-to text for most ministers on Christmas, talking about the birth of our Lord. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Father, we come this morning, and again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left it here for us. I thank you that we can read it unmolested in this country, Lord. We can own as many copies as we will. I thank you for the truth that is in your word that you will take to our hearts if we'll only read it and by faith receive it and obey it. I thank you, Lord God, that you became flesh and lived among us, that you came to redeem us from our sins and from death and destruction and from the power of the devil. And I just pray this morning as we look at this text, Lord, that you will enable me to bring it out the way you want it brought out. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, names are very significant, especially in the Hebrew culture. It says that the child, the shepherds were told that Jesus was born. Christ was born, Christ the Lord. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus because the angel had told Mary when he announced that she was going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit that she was to name the boy Jesus, and that's our English transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua. And Yeshua means God saves. And names were very significant in these days. The angel told the shepherd, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That word Savior in the Greek means deliverer. Now just keep this in your mind here. There's a reason I'm giving you this. Christ is the Greek word translated from the Hebrew word Mashiach. And that means Messiah. Now this was interesting. Lord. The Greek word here used for Lord, according to Dr. Adam Clark, means the supreme eternal being, the ruler of the heavens and the earth. He referred to an ancient Hebrew scribe named Helkias. And Helkias wrote that here in this frame, in this section, the word Kyrios in the Greek came from the Hebrew word Yahweh, God Almighty. So I brought this point out to say this. The angels came to the shepherds and they said, "Today in the city of David, the Messiah is born." Now they'd been waiting for the Messiah for a long time. The Mashiach, the Lord. And they said, "Let's go see this that the angels told us about." And remember, I told you last week, God hadn't spoken for 400 years. There had been no manifestations, no prophecies. And when these angels showed up, the shepherds were more than a little nervous, because they weren't sure why they were there. They could have been there to pronounce some judgment. So their natural reaction was fear. But the angels said, "No, don't be afraid. We bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all people." Now, I'm sure they may not have understood at that time, but God was going to open salvation up to all men and women. That's a beautiful thing. The Jews were his people, still are, but they were his covenant people. Salvation, Jesus told the woman at the well at Samaria, "You Samaritans don't know what you worship. We do, because salvation is of the Jews." I'll put a real quick plug in. There's no room for anti-Semitism in the church. We owe the Jewish people a lot. They believed they were the only ones that could be saved, and the angels announcing this salvation, this news is for all people. Even the church didn't know that till after the Lord was raised from the dead. They still didn't preach to Gentiles for about 7 years after his resurrection. So the shepherds were told the Messiah has been born, the Lord God. So they go to see the baby. They find him just as the angels had told him. And it said they told those around him what the angels had said, and they wondered at what was said. It said Mary pondered it. I don't believe that Mary fully understood, her or Joseph, just exactly what was going on. They knew the baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary had been told that. Joseph was told that. If you remember, Mary came and said, "I'm pregnant." They hadn't been together yet, and he was going to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to bring a scandal on her, and she could have been stoned. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. That child in her womb's been placed there by the Holy Spirit. And he will be called Holy, the Son of God." And I think in spite of them knowing all that, they didn't understand the full implications of what God had chosen him to do. Don't you know that was a privilege to have God choose you for something like that? And it impresses me, Joseph and Mary were not influential people. They weren't wealthy people. They didn't live in a palace. Joseph was a carpenter from Nazareth in Galilee. They were poor enough that when they offered the sacrifice after 40 days after his birth, a woman would offer a sacrifice for sin, for purification after childbirth. They could offer a lamb, or the law said if they were poor, they could offer pigeons. And it said Joseph and Mary brought two pigeons to offer for this sacrifice. So they weren't influential people. They weren't wealthy people. And God chose Bethlehem, one of the most insignificant cities in that area, for the Christ to be born in, the Messiah. Well, the rabbinical tradition taught that the Messiah was going to be born into a wealthy family, a powerful family, a politically motivated and strong family. He was going to be like a general. You know, he's going to be high up in the politics. And God chose a little no-name town like Bethlehem for the Christ to be born. And instead of being born in a castle, he was born in a barn. Think about that. And the angels have told the shepherds, your Messiah's here. He's over here in Bethlehem. Now they knew the prophets said that the king of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. But they go in there and there's this little baby laying in a food trough. And they praise God. But I wonder if some of them didn't think, well, I thought the scribes said he'd be born in a castle. And then when they shared the news with the other people, said the angels told us this. It said they wondered at it. And Mary, it said she held on to that. She pondered that in her heart. She got to wondering, what exactly is going on? Who is this kid? She knew he was the Son of God. Why did God choose to come in the flesh? I've heard the arguments. I've been preaching 25 years, and I've run into people who said Jesus was a great moral teacher, that we need to emulate his lifestyle, but he's not God in the flesh, because God can't come in the flesh. One group says, well, he was an angel who became the Son of God. The scriptures say that God didn't send him to save angels. It was not angels that he was sent to. It was us. Yeah. I just smile at people when they tell me that. I just think, well, okay. You know, that passage in Revelation says, let him who is ignorant be still ignorant. You know, if you don't want to do a Bible study, you don't want to get together and look this up, because the scriptures plainly point out who he is. John said in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek is in the emphatic tense, so it reads, in the beginning was the Word himself was God, or it can be translated, the Word was God himself. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Then he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. The Word became a human being. Who's the Word? We just read it, God. I know you know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But don't let anybody shake you up and say, well, Jesus couldn't be God. The scriptures very plainly say he is. John said, the Word came and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then he goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he's made him known to us. So there's one reason that God became a man, so he could reveal himself to us. If you read the scriptures, there are several places Moses asked to see his glory, and God said, you can't see my face and live. He said, I'll let you see my back, but you can't see my face. Jesus put a face on God. The creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world, the universe into existence, came as a man because he wanted us to know him. That just blows me away. You know, I hear people accusing God of being unfair, unjust, uncaring. God doesn't care. Wait a minute. Could you imagine God Almighty coming in human form so we could see him? So we could talk to him? So he could speak with us? The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God did that. Did you catch the first part? Since the children are flesh. God didn't come to save angels. He came to save us. And it said, since we are flesh, God became flesh. Now, I've had people over the years argue about the Trinity. I don't argue about that. You know, can you explain it? No. Can you prove it's not real? That's my question. And the answer is no. But I don't get into that, all that discussion. That takes us away from what we need to be focusing on, the salvation of souls, as far as I'm concerned. The fact is, the Bible says that because we are humans, that's what the flesh means, because we're in the flesh, God came in the flesh. Why? Because he came to save us. He came to save human beings. He had to become one of us. You remember what Paul said? By one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. By the other man, righteousness came into the world. God had to experience our humanity to the fullest. And I tell people this, and I have to remind myself of this quite often. You cannot go to God and say, you don't understand how it is. He can say, yeah, I do. You don't know what it's like, God. I sure do. Jesus has been tempted every way that we have. Jesus has known grief. He wept at the grave of a friend, so he knows our grief when we lose people that we love. Jesus was betrayed by those closest to him. He was rejected by his own family till after his resurrection. The Bible said he was a man acquainted with sorrows. You get to thinking about it, it's kind of weird to me to think God had to be potty trained. I'm not trying to be facetious, but Jesus had to be potty trained. Jesus had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He was a teenager. Oh my gosh, teenagers, take hope in that. Jesus understands how you feel. Those awkward teenage years, he went through that. He went through adolescence. He went through puberty. He was a young man. Everything that you and I have experienced, he has experienced. So you can't go to him and say, God, you just don't understand. Because God the Son says, yeah, I do. Been there and done that, as people say that. I've been there and done that. I've been through everything that you've been through. He had to experience our humanity. You remember a couple weeks ago, I brought a text out of Isaiah 59 that God said there was no man to intervene, so I intervened. I said, my power is going to provide salvation for those people. Praise God, God stepped down to our level in the person of Jesus the Christ. My wife's been watching Christmas shows this week, and I've sat and watched some of them as much as I can stomach. It's all about romance, falling in love, and Santa Claus, you know, and the miracles of Christmas. The world doesn't understand the true miracle of Christmas. God became a man, came into this world through a woman as a baby, grew up as a child, as a young man. Jesus was a working man. Young men, work is God's idea. A lot of people treat it like it's a four-letter word in the bad sense. It was God's plan that men should work. If you're able to work, you need to be working. That was God's plan. Jesus was a carpenter. He had calloused hands. He didn't wear fancy clothes. I read years ago a historical account of a historian that saw him personally and was unimpressed with him. He said he didn't understand what the big deal was that people was making about this Jesus. Said he dressed like a Galilean. He wore fisherman's sandals. He said he couldn't see what the big deal was. why were so many people following this guy? And as Greg said this morning, some people even worshiped him. And I'm sorry, I can't remember this historian's name. I've been trying to find this, and so far I haven't been able to. But I remember reading this, and he said, I couldn't see what the big deal was. I'll tell you something that's not too flattering. I just finished Corinthians in my personal reading, and I love it when Paul says, consider that not many of you were of noble birth when God called you. Not many were influential. And then he goes, in fact, God chose the foolish things to confuse the wise things of the world. Thanks, Paul. Paul said God chose to save people that other people thought was foolish, insignificant. In their wisdom, they rejected God. So God, by the foolishness of what is preached, chose to save those who would believe. He didn't come with pomp. They didn't sound trumpets on the day of his birth and shout, the Messiah is born. We know what Herod did. He went through there and slaughtered all the kids from 2 years old down to make sure he could try to kill this guy. But he didn't do it. The first time he revealed himself in his hometown, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Who do you think you are to talk to us like this? A lot of people didn't recognize him. But to those who did, what does the scripture say? He has given the power to become the children of God. That's what Christmas is about. God came here for a reason, and that was to save sinners. That was to save us. He came as a man so I could know him, and he could know me. That just blows me away, church. Put it in terms we used to, that hurts my head. That just hurts my head. You know, it's just, wow. God would step down like that. Jesus was never famous within the area that he grew up in. Yeah, he did miracles. You know, he healed the sick, raised the dead. And I hear a lot of hype going on today about God's redoing miracles and restoring these miracles. And I told you a week ago, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after signs. Now, can God do signs? Yes, he does. But what I'm most impressed with in my reading of the scriptures, it's usually the little things that God does that goes right past us. The insignificant things. This is the God who shook Sinai. This is the God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, I am. When he called Moses on the mountain, Moses said, I trembled. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. This is the God who brought water out of the rock. This is the God who rained quail down on the Israelites and bread out of heaven. And now he shows up as a baby. Because he wants to reconcile us to himself. The scriptures say, even while we were his enemies, God reconciled us. We were the offenders, and God made the terms of peace. That's what Christmas is. That's why the angels said, this is great news, shepherd. Your Messiah's here. The Mashiach, the supreme God, has come to deliver you. I like Christmas. You know, I like getting gifts. When I was a kid, I loved opening presents and stuff. But when Paul said, when I became a man, I put childish things away, that doesn't mean I still don't like presents, but you know, it means a lot more to me now than it did before I came to Christ. The scriptures say Jesus has suffered when he's tempted. The scriptures say that Jesus offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. Isaiah said he would be well acquainted with grief and suffering. He knows our condition, church. Life is a trial. Anybody tries to tell you any different is trying to sell you for something. You need to put your hand over your billfold or put your purse up under your arm, walk away. Because anybody that lied to you will steal from you. Life is all about trials. Pain. It'd be nice if God would lay out a wish list and say, well, now here, you tell me how you want to live. You tell me what kind of life you want. But he doesn't do that. But he's experienced everything that you and I experience. And he got through it. And he said, you follow me. I won't leave you alone. You ever feel like God's not there? Am I the only one in this room that ever feels that way? Yeah. Thanks for your honesty. There's times I felt like, where are you at? Don't you care, God? Why should this happen to me? Then I remember that passage said Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Sometimes we need to suffer, church. I think the church is in for a great deal of suffering in the future. I think we're reaching that point. They're already killing Christians in the third world countries, India, Africa. They are murdering Christians. And so far, by the grace of God, we are free of that right now, here, but I'll guarantee it's coming. There'll probably come a day, maybe not in my life, but there'll come a day the government's going to tell us, you can't meet here like this. You can't have a Bible. You can't say the name of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not have to perish, but have everlasting life. How can you not trust a God like that? How can you accuse God of being uncaring? Now, I'm not saying anybody here has ever done that to me, but I'm asking that rhetorically. I've had people tell me, God doesn't care. I hate God. You know, this happened to me when I was a kid, and I hate God. It wasn't God that did it. God loves you so much, he sent his Son with an offer of reconciliation and fellowship. He loves you so much, he became one of us. So as I said, you can go to him and he can say, I know how you feel. I know what it's like to be hurt by people you love. I know what rejection is like. But I got through it, and I'll get you through it. God Almighty became human and lived among us. He was crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised on the third day, seated at the right hand of the Holy Father, and he's coming back one of the days to get his church. Do you know that? He's coming back. This time it won't be meek and mild as a baby. It'll be as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Judge. Hang on to that thought. What'd the Lord say? When you see all these things come to pass, lift up your head because your redemption draws near. Read to the end of the book of Revelation. We win, church. Those of us who follow Jesus, but it's not without a lot of troubles and trials and grief and hardships, but we win. What a God we serve. It's no wonder people fell at his feet and worshiped. And we should today. I'll put a real quick plug in before I finish. If Jesus wasn't God, do you think he would have allowed those people to fall at his feet and worship him? No. He just said, don't do that. Cornelius fell at Peter's feet. Peter said, get up, I'm just a man. But whenever anybody fell at the feet of Jesus, he accepted it. Because he's God. He's God the Word. God the Son. And he came here and experienced my humanity and your humanity. So the Bible said he's a faithful high priest and he can have compassion on us. I'm so glad he's compassionate. I've told you before, there's times with me, if I was God, I'd have been done. I'd have said, just go on with your bad self. Go ahead and be stubborn. Go on. But I'm so glad that I've served a God that still reaches out and says, no, come back here. After you have your fit, after you're done pouting, come here, I need to talk to you. I hope you all have a blessed, wonderful Christmas, that you get to spend it with family. Hopefully you get to relax and reflect. I just want you to, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but keep in the front of your minds tomorrow morning when you get up and gather around the tree, we've been given the greatest gift anybody could give us in Jesus Christ. And that's what this day is all about. We need to keep that in the front of our minds, church.